that is our hope and prayer this morning, that these ancient words that we will hear would impart wisdom and love and grace and mercy and hope to our souls this morning. I like words. I like knowing about words. I like using words a lot. I like the history of words, how different words, where they come from, not just single words, but phrases, you know, like the origins of phrases. Like one of my favorite that I heard was, you've heard the phrase, spitting image. He's a spitting image. Well, actually, it's spitting image, right? That was actually, those are slurred words, that actually it's spirit and image. So that boy acts like and looks like his father. He's the spirit and image. So I just like hearing stuff like that. And I learned a new word this week. Wonder if you've ever heard it, bathophobia. Not the fear of fish. Actually, maybe basophobia. Even if you haven't heard it, I bet some of you have it. Maybe all of us should have a touch of it, if we have any sense at all. Basophobia is the fear of falling. I hope that none of us walk around with the fear of constantly falling. But you know that dream when you nod off? Has anyone else experienced that? Like when you nod off, that's the thing that comes to you, that falling. I hope, though, that you can enjoy the view from a mountain overlook or from the top of some tall building without freaking out. I hope you can do that. But it is a certain amount of fear that would keep us from dangling over and hanging onto the rail of the mountain overlook, or, you know, busting out a dance move on the ledge of a 100-story building. So it may not be a phobia for all of us, an actual phobia like we run around afraid of all the time, but we all want solid places on which to stand, right? We want solid places for which to put our feet. We have that image that you've seen either in a movie or maybe in real life or on the news of someone at the end of a rocky sea voyage or an airplane that they were scared was going to crash and landed, and people rush off, and what do? They kiss the ground. They're glad to be on that solid ground. We like to have solid ground underneath those, not those rickety footbridges over chasms or tall ladders that can get a little rickety, which get many of us unnerved. We want something solid to stand on. And that's not just physically for our bodies, right? We want security, foundational things in our lives, in our relationships, in our careers. You know, good career advice for young people is what? Find a company that will hire them and give them good insurance and have a good retirement plan. Security. In relationships, we want friends we can rely on. We want faithful spouses. We may be spontaneous people. We may like serendipitous occurrences, but for the central part of our lives, the core of our lives, we want security. We want solid foundations. Maybe you've not had this exact thing happen to you, but maybe something similar. When you were 3 or 4 years old and you escaped for a moment the view of your parents and ended up in the deep end of the pool, and that panic as you were going under only to feel the security of your father's hands, his father's arms lifting you up before you went under and to be held. Among other things that Jesus says when he answers this question that he's asked in this passage that we're going to be talking about this morning, he's going to talk about the passing away, the dissolving, the destruction, the removal of everything that ever, any person that has ever lived, every person that's ever lived has used as their foundation, has been standing on. Jesus is going to tell us that it's all going to pass away. But he also has some very good news. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I ask you to turn to Luke 21. And we'll also be looking back at Luke 6 and at Revelation 21. But we'll be starting with Luke 21, verse 25. Almighty God, as we stand before you, and even using that phrase, to stand before you, means there's something more important under our feet than the tile of this floor or the asphalt of the parking lot. There's something else that needs to be under our feet, something else we need to be standing on. And we thank you for Christ being our rock. So Lord, as we hear these words, and they are ancient words, but may they indeed impart your wisdom and your love and your grace and mercy and your hope and your peace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the context for this morning's passage is the same as it's been for the last couple of weeks, and Lord willing, for the next couple of weeks. It's often referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus stands teaching less than 48 hours away from his murder, from the act which saved his people. And he's teaching his followers here, but we also know that there were other people around, other people who were curious, other listeners, some Jewish leadership that was there. And Jesus, not long before this, a few weeks here in Delaware, but when it happened just moments before, had pointed out the sinfulness of the Jewish leadership. He pointed out the tremendous faith and generosity of a poor old woman. And then as he was teaching about how God values generosity and what God sees as wealth and what God sees as being valuable, his almost in that same instance, his followers turn and look at the temple and they're amazed at the opulence, all the stuff of the temple. And we can understand that. It was a tremendous building. But to bring their attention back into focus, Jesus tells them what? That thing's going to fall. The whole thing's coming down. Which had to bring about some tremendous questions. Some things had to come to their mind. If the center of our religion is going to be destroyed, if the place where we come to worship is going to be gone, what are we going to do? Where will we be? If our very nation, the icon of our very nation, of our people, of God's people, is going to be destroyed, where will we stand? I'm certain questions like these would have been running through their minds, but out of their mouths came questions about when will this happen, and what will the signs be? And Jesus tells them there will be nations rising up against nations, earthquakes, famines, spreading of horrific diseases, that they will be persecuted, their family and their friends will turn on them, and some of them will be put to death. And then to give them this heavenly perspective, right after telling them that some of you will die, he tells them what? Not a hair on your head will be destroyed. He's not talking about this earthly shell. He's talking about the permanence of their life. And he says that they will gain that life if they endure all of this horror. And then smack dab in the middle of that, he tells them that this will be your opportunity to bear witness for me. In a few weeks, right before Jesus ascends, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus promises them that power will come from on high to them, and that they will be those witnesses that he talks about here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's think of this. The temple is not going to be destroyed for 40 more years. 70 AD, the temple is actually destroyed. But in two days, the veil will be torn. They will begin to be his witnesses. And if we go to the book of Acts, and we were to read through the book of Acts, which we're not going to do right now, but if we were, we would see that, in fact, great persecution does break out against the church. As Jesus promised they will be his witnesses, if we went on over to the eighth chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen's been stoned to death, Saul begins his ravaging of the church, And we see them preaching in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria. And then the great persecutor gets converted and begins to go where? To the ends of the earth. Just exactly as Jesus had said. But back to this morning's passage. This brings us up to the point where Jesus says, if they endure, they will gain their lives. Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's going to be a horrific time. And then he tells them these things, picking up at verse 25. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So ordinarily, I would say something like this. Let's look at this text and go phrase by phrase through it and talk about it. And we call this expository preaching. We're exposing God's meaning in these words. But last week and this week and for a few weeks to come, this particular passage, as I shared last week, I found very challenging. There's so much in here, and it kind of weaves back and forth. So the best that I could do, and I'll apologize if it's not good enough, but the best I could do was to draw back and look at it like a gem from different perspectives, to look at some different facets of it. So last week we looked at the phrase in verse 28, straighten up and raise your heads. And in 34, watch yourselves as he urged them with all urgency to stay ready. And ironically, how in a few verses when he asked them to watch and pray, what do? They fall asleep. Well, they needed to do otherwise. They needed to be prepared, and we need to stay ready. I heard a great comparison to this. It says, it's like when you're selling your house. You know, that you don't wait till the realtor comes to start cleaning, right? Because they can come at any moment. They can show up at any time. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He may come before we end this service today, and that would be wonderful. But we talked about the things that we do that help us keep straightened up and our heads raised up and help us keep watching. And we talked about some internal preparation of reading and studying and praying, and then some outward behavior, evangelism and discipleship and worship. We close out with Psalm 24, which talks about raise up your heads, O ancient gates. The King of Glory is coming. Well, next week, should the Lord tarry, and if he's willing, we'll talk about the urgency of prayer, which is inferred through much of this and spoke about explicitly in a couple of the verses. And then in 2 weeks, again, if God is willing, we'll talk about Jesus' return, and we'll talk about the apparent confusion between verses 27 and 32. And if that doesn't sound confusing to you, go home and read through 27 through 32. and see what you can make of it, and then we'll talk about it here. But it's a challenging set of verses. But today I want to look at particularly verses 29 to 33, and especially 33. In 29, it begins this parable. And of all the parables Jesus has told them, this is probably the simplest. He tells them to look at that tree, a tree which has been bare during the wintertime, right? And when it begins to bud, when you see the leaves coming out, we know what? We know summer's coming. They would know that summer's coming. They didn't need the Farmer's Almanac or the Weather Channel. They would know that summer was coming. There's nothing revelatory about that. When we see trees start to bud, when we see dandelions starting to pop up in our lawns, we know that summer's coming. And not because the calendar says so, right? The season isn't beholden to a date on a piece of paper, but to the things that are happening, to the events that are happening, and they begin to unfold, and then we see that summer's here, and that's what Jesus is saying. Things will unfold. You will see some of these things happening. He's not giving them a date. He says elsewhere, right? Only the Father knows, that Jesus himself didn't know, and I think Jesus, when he told them that, was forever saying, forever. For all those people who are going to say they know the date, which there's been a bunch of people that have said they know the date, and they've all been wrong. If anyone tells you a date, they're probably going to be wrong too, because Jesus says no one knows. But he does say there are things to watch out for. And when you see these things happening, you'll know that it's coming. Then he says this. And it would be real easy just to read by this. It'd be real easy to think this is just one of those, you know, phrases that's in the Bible that means something else. It says, heaven and earth will pass away. And you know what he means by that? Heaven and earth will pass away. This is no small thing. Jesus is saying everything that you have ever touched, everything you've ever felt, everything you've ever tasted, everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever stood upon is going to be gone. Everything, every place you've ever set your foot, every bit of income you've ever relied on, every business relationship you've ever relied on, every building you've ever been in or looked at will be gone. And not just earth, but the heavens will pass away. So, you know, there's that old saying, right? As sure as the sun comes up in the morning. Well, guess what? There's a day coming when the sun's not going to come up in the morning. And this could bring fear into our hearts. Like if you lived in Colorado and that fire is getting closer, or if you live in California and there's earthquakes, or tornado devastating Oklahoma, or New Orleans being ravished by a hurricane. When those things are imminent, they can bring fear. Because what? Because they bring destruction. Well, Jesus is saying here that everything is going to pass away. And he talks about this distress, people fainting with fear, which I think I mentioned last week actually probably meant they were dying. They were probably having heart attacks and dying because of what they were seeing. But he says, we're not supposed to live in fear. Straighten up. Raise your heads. When everyone else is in fear, when everyone else is falling on the ground, trembling, straighten up and raise your head. Why? Your redemption is near. That Redeemer we've been talking to the kids about, he's coming. Praise God. But between now and then, what do? How do we hold on knowing that everything we rely on, many of which are important? So I'm not saying that you shouldn't look for a job that has a good, you know, benefits package. I'm not saying that. But it needs to be kept in the right perspective, in the right place. How do we hold on? Well, we talked about last week about prayer and reading, studying, evangelism, discipleship, worship, those things that are vital. But I want to take a run at this from a different angle. So if you turn with me back to Luke 6 and verse 46. Which I'll just spend a minute on because several weeks ago we spent a lot of time on this, but just a good reminder. another time earlier, a year, year and a half earlier, Jesus talking to those following him. He's teaching and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." We need to remember the specifics of what those verses say. I was talking to a friend once preparing a sermon on this, and his conclusion was that we all need to be on solid ground by being a Christian, by accepting Christ. And I said, well, we all need to be Christians. We do need to accept Christ, but that's not what this text says. Jesus says what? The firm foundation is what? First, coming to me. Second, hearing my words. And third, doing them, obeying them. That's the foundation. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. That's the solid foundation. Coming to Jesus, hearing his word, then doing what it says. Because the words of Christ are not just words. These aren't just orders that we're following. There is that aspect of that. We hear things that come in through our eyes that we read or through our ears that we hear, and we obey them that way, like orders given, but they're more. They're everlasting. They're eternal. And not just because they were written down. If every Bible in the world was gathered together and thrown in a big pile and burned, the Word of God would not be destroyed. The Word of God is eternal. The Bible is a written record of the very Word of God, but it cannot be destroyed. So back to verse 33 in today's passage, it says, what? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That is not a small thing either. The words of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are eternal. They're foundational to our eternal life. It was more than just an order given to the universe when God spoke the world into creation. There is power and authority in what he says, so that it's not just that things that exist have to obey, it's that things begin to exist at the speaking of his word. At his command, nothing becomes something. That's only God. That's only God. No one else has that. So when we hear in Deuteronomy 32, God saying, "Let my teaching fall like rain and my speech settle like the dew, like gentle rain on new grass, like showers on tender plants," we need to hear that and say, we are those tender plants, and tender plants are fragile, and without water, they'll die. We should let the word of God, the God's teachings, fall on us and come into us and change us and bring life to us. It's only God that can say what we hear in Isaiah 45, "By myself I have sworn. Truth has gone out from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked." There's a lot of people that said, you know, "My word's the end of this," or "You can believe what I say," and they can be true a lot of the times, but they're not always true. And there's a reason why when we go into court, I don't know if it's a good reason, but there is a reason why they ask us to do what? Swear on God's word, because our word is not enough. And that symbol says we're placing ourselves in the hand of God so that truth may come out. We need something else to back up our words, but God needs only himself. And then verse. I'm sure many of you know Isaiah 55:11. My word that goes out from my mouth shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in that thing for which I sent it. Who else can do that? Just by saying, make everything that you say come true. All the love, all the mercy, all the judgment, all the salvation, all of it, true, simply because God speaks it. God's word is eternal. We must understand that it doesn't just mean it will last forever, but it means that according to his will, everything will happen. Nothing else will happen in the end that is not his will. And everything that is God's will happen. I don't know about you, but that stuns me. You think of the fullness of that, the power of that, and they're not true. No, we can't find a metaphor for that because it doesn't exist. These aren't true of any human being, but they are true for God Almighty. So Jesus is saying heaven and earth will pass away. A day will come when the sun will not rise in the east. The stars will be dismissed from their work and the moon will be no more. That temple in Jerusalem, already gone. As we stand here today, it's been gone for 1900 years and more. This building will be gone. Your favorite sports team will be gone. Your favorite band will be gone. Your favorite place to go shop will be gone. Your favorite place to go eat will be gone. My house will be gone. Your house will be gone. The White House will be gone. Delaware will be gone. The United States, all gone. The very ground upon which all of these things sit and make them up will all be gone. And I'm concerned that if the children are listening to this, if they are paying attention, they might be scared at this. Don't be scared. Just be a follower of Jesus. When Jesus said the temple was going to be destroyed, that would have caused some fear. Where will we go? Where will we worship? But hadn't he already taught that? Remember the woman he talked to at the well who talked about where you worship? And Jesus said, the time's coming. As a matter of fact, ma'am, it's already here. We'll worship, not in a place, but in spirit and truth. And when he said that to her, sitting next to her, and he said, the time has come, that's him. That's him. We are to worship in spirit and truth. And if we do, there is nothing to fear. So when all this happens, I don't know what our vantage point will be, but just if you can put on your imagination cap for a moment, imagine that you had a position on the pinnacle of some mountain or on the top of the highest building. You were able to see these things starting to go away, light starting to go out, buildings starting to dissolve, mountains starting to tumble, the sun disappearing from the sky, people around you screaming in horror, much like when the ark was floating away and the water was rising. But you won't be screaming in horror. Not if you put your trust in Jesus. Because before you fall, before that water could come up and come over your head or whatever that will be like, before that happens, before you have a moment of fear, you will feel the arms of God the Father holding you up, lifting you up, rescuing you. Turn with me to Revelation 21. So I don't know what our vantage point will be. No clue. John, however, the Apostle John, was given a vision of this. He was given a view of what this was going to look like. This is what John said he saw. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had what? Yeah, just like Jesus said, had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. That's the church as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So there's the judgment for those who won't be there, but for those of us who will be there, no longer will we be worried about where all that stuff has gone, for we'll be in the presence of Christ. And for now, what we need to do is establish ourselves on that foundation here. The rest of the earth is going to go away. So we need to work. We need to have, you know, an income. We need to have a place to live, food, clothing, and shelter, and all that. But we need to remember that they're all going away. So our focus on maintaining those should be less than maintaining our foundation in Christ. We need to come to Jesus. We need to hear his words, and we need to do them. And then we need to know full well with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, that when everything else falls away, when those who have rejected Christ have fallen away, we will be held securely in the arms of our loving Father. Same, still in Revelation 21, look over at verse 22. So I won't be looking at Peter or John or any of those guys at this moment. But for a moment, if you can imagine their faces, they were so concerned about what would happen when the temple was destroyed. John got to see it. "I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb." And if you're afraid of thinking what might happen if the sun goes away, well, in here this city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So we just have to figure out what we're going to do between now and then. These promises are true for every Christian, for everyone who has fully put their faith in Christ Jesus, repented from your sins, and turned yourself over to him. This is absolute truth. This is a promise that cannot be broken. This is the purpose of God's word, not returning void, but having it be exactly what he would have it be. If you've not repented and not turned your life over to Jesus Christ, then these promises are not for you. But today is the day of your salvation. Don't let it pass. Heaven and earth will pass away. Don't let this moment pass without turning your life to Jesus. There are plenty of people in this room right now that would be thrilled for the opportunity to talk to you about that. Don't let it pass you by. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words, the power, the authority, the promises of Christ will never pass. Amen.